Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Okay, Emily, and can you come up? You're, I think, leading the reading. Okay, what are you reading from today?
I am reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 onwards. So if you don't have a Bible, pop your hand up and I'm sure someone will swing by with one.
Amazing, come forward. Lord, just ready our hearts to receive your word. Open up our hearts now, Father.
Thank you. Okay, it's 1 Peter chapter 2, and we are reading from verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of the foolish. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love your fellow believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if you bear up under the pain of unjust suffering because you are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit to yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of golden jewelry and fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are the daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Thank you. Welcome, Mike. Welcome. How are you doing?
I'm good, thank you. I'm good. Is that better?
Can hear me? Good. Welcome, welcome.
Thank you very much.
And what are you preaching on today? What are you sharing?
The title that's been given me is Living a Godly Life as in a Fallen World.
Okay, great, great. All right, let's just pray for you.
Thank you.
Lord,
not
we
about
just...
husbands and wives. So.
I know, I was wondering. We could go to it. Lord, I submit We submit ourselves to you again. Lord, we thank you for the message that you've placed on Mike's heart through this title, and yeah, we just open ourselves to receive your message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you. Hi, everybody. Really good to be here. Thank you. I don't know if it just occurred to me, I don't know if this is significant or not. I think it might well be, but it occurred to me this morning after hearing the latest atrocity, terrorism act last night, that the Thy Kingdom Come week of prayer, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but it was sandwiched in between these last two atrocities, the one in Manchester and the one last night. And I don't know if that's significant or not. Obviously, when that date was set, who was to know that we would have these two atrocities on either side of that week of prayer? And I just tend to feel that maybe that's not a coincidence, that all those people were praying for our nation either side of those two acts of terrorism. Just share that because I was just thinking about it this morning. Whether it has any relevance or not, I don't know. But I feel it might just be the Lord's hand at work in that, that we were on our knees praying for our nation at a time such as this. Okay, the title that that I've been given is Godly Lives, Living Godly Lives in a Fallen World. Probably even more significant after the last few weeks' events. And as followers of Jesus Christ, the challenge for us is to live in such a way that those who don't know Jesus Christ will come to know him through us. That's the challenge that we all have as followers of Christ. And we're each of us called to live godly lives in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. We see that. We saw that even last night. And yet we're called to live lives that stand out in a world such as this. And what that means is learning to act and to speak in ways that will draw people to Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that one of the ways that enables us to live godly lives is through the freedom that we have when we come to Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be free? What is this freedom in Christ? And how does that enable us to live godly lives? Well, verse 16, and it's the passage that I'm going to focus on primarily this evening, tells us that we're to live, Peter says, we're to live as free men and women, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Now, at the time when Peter wrote this this to Christians, they were living... Sorry. Your ears all right now? Sorry. Okay, my chest is clear now, you'll be pleased to know. It took a bit of time. It's been 5 weeks now. But it's clear tonight, almost. Cheers, Cole. Thank you. You can come again. Okay. At the time when Peter wrote this, Christians were living under Roman rule, and that was becoming increasingly hostile towards Christianity. The Christians were really under the cosh. As well as this, believers suffered exploitation at work, others were slaves, and then in addition to this, some of Peter's first readers had struggles and difficulties at home. It was a large number of women in the early church had come to faith in Jesus Christ, but their husbands didn't share that same commitment. They didn't follow suit. So these women had to live in a household where they were just the sole Christian and live with non-Christian husbands, and they were unequally yoked. And what that meant was there was a huge spiritual mismatch in this most intimate areas of their lives, which is why the Bible highlights that we're not to be unequally yoked because of this. It's just a nightmare scenario for anyone to live in. So Peter's readers were oppressed by the state, they were exploited at work, and they were unhappy at home. And yet Peter tells them to live as free people and to lead honorable lives to silence foolish accusations against them in verse 15. But what kind of freedom can you enjoy, and how can you live a godly and honourable life if you're persecuted, if you're exploited, and if you're fundamentally unhappy? How does that work? How can you do that? Well, Peter wants us to know that you can experience freedom in Christ and use that freedom to live a godly life in a fallen world, even in the most unhappy circumstances. So what is the freedom that we have in Christ that Peter is speaking about here that will enable us to live godly lives in a fallen world? Well, essentially, it's the ability or the capacity to make a different choice. The ability or the capacity to make a different choice in a way that you were unable to before you were a Christian. In a way that you were unable to before you were a Christian. See, the Bible tells us that before you were a Christian, you were a slave and in bondage to sin. It controlled you and it dictated your life and the direction of your life. You didn't really have the ability, the capacity to resist sin. That is why the Bible says we were slaves to sin. Sin, if you like, is like a strong current that carries you in the direction that it wants to take you. And real freedom means having the ability to go against the current, having the capacity and the ability to choose to go in a different direction. I remember a number of years ago, I was on a trip in Cornwall, and I jumped on one of these little boats in a harbour. I forget where it was. Was it Polperro? Anyway, I jumped in one of these little boats in the harbour, and I started, rowing around, and then I started to sort of row out towards the sea. There's a little sort of harbour, and the harbour goes out, and it takes you out to the open sea. And as I went in the sort of channel that takes you out to the open sea, suddenly I was caught in this current, and the boat just started to, it had a mind of its own, and it just started to take me out to sea. And I'm rowing and rowing away, and nothing's happening. I'm trying to turn around, and nothing's happening. I couldn't resist the current. It was just taking me where it wanted to take me. Thankfully, there was a motor on the back of the boat, and I managed to fire the motor up. And then once the motor fired up, I was able to turn the boat around and go against the current, and to my great relief, head back to the harbour. I had no choice, even though I wanted to go in the opposite direction. I didn't have the ability or the capacity to do so. But the motor engine gave me the capacity and the ability to change my direction in a way that I couldn't do in my own strength before when I was trying to row my way out of the current. And in the same way, sin is no longer your master. Christ has defeated the power of sin and death on the cross. That's what his death was all about. You now have power over sin that mastered you. You now have the capacity, the ability to say no. You now have a motor engine that could turn you in a different direction that you never had before. Now, that doesn't mean for one moment, don't confuse this with the battle of temptation. That doesn't mean for one moment that when you become a Christian, the battle with temptation is going to cease. The bad news is that carries on as normal. That doesn't change. The difference is you now have the capacity to go in a different direction, the freedom to go in a different direction. You have a motor to change your direction in a way that you never had before. And that's the difference. The temptation is still there. You'll still have that battle. So how does that look in practice? Well, think of Peter's readers. They were oppressed by the state, so you would expect them to live in conflict with the state, wouldn't you? They were exploited at work, so you would expect that they would hate their employers. They were facing difficulties at home, so you'd expect them to pack their bags and walk out on their marriage. But freedom in Christ means that you now have the ability to make a different choice. Yeah? You now, you do not have to be led by your natural impulse to retaliate, or to get your own back. That's our natural impulse, isn't it? Our natural impulse, often when we hear, mine was, when I heard about the terrorist atrocities, was, you know, anger and, sort of hatred creeping in and, wanting to... And then that's the initial response, isn't it? That's the human side of us coming in. But as a believer, freedom means that you don't have to hate your employer if they treat you badly. You don't have to leave your spouse if you're unhappy. You don't have to become embroiled in conflict with someone if you feel they've acted or treated you inappropriately. And as we look at the life of Jesus Christ, who's always our role model, all his choices were geared to reconciliation, all of them. And those choices were made in the midst of great hostility, great hatred, and conflict directed at him. And he's always to be our example. And I want us to look at three ways this evening, very briefly, that our freedom in Christ, the new ability and the capacity that we have in him, how that can help us to lead godly lives in a fallen world, and in doing so, draw non-believers to Jesus Christ. That is our ultimate objective, isn't it? To draw non-believers to Jesus Christ. And the first thing is that our freedom in Christ gives us is it frees us to be able to respond with integrity and without compromise in difficult situations. It frees us to do that, the ability and the capacity to do that. Verse 22, Peter says, he, Jesus, committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Now, integrity is really important if we are to draw non-Christians to Jesus Christ. Make no mistake that all your friends, anybody who knows that you're a Christian, that however much they may poo-poo your faith, they'll be watching you like a hawk the minute you say you're a Christian, and they will expect your life to be massively different to theirs. They will expect your values and your morality to be completely different to theirs, even though if they may not say so, and even though they may poo-poo what you say, they will have a higher expectation of you than they will of anybody else, and they will be watching you. Guarantee you that. There are many people, and as a consequence, there are many people who have nothing to do with Christianity because they've observed sin in a believer's life, which has impacted them deeply. I know of when I used to be a street trader many years ago, on one of the days I used to work, there was a minister next to me. He used to sell shoes. And he was he worked part-time on the market, and he led a a church later on. It's actually something that I ended up doing later on, bizarrely enough. And all the other traders knew that I was a Christian. They knew that he was a Christian. And what he would sort of unashamedly share with the other traders was that he wouldn't pay his VAT and he wouldn't pay his income tax because he thought that the tax man and the VAT man were vermin and they were nasty people, and why should he pay them any of his hard-earned money? Now, the other traders, they wouldn't have paid their VAT and they wouldn't have paid their tax either, but they were horrified at the fact that this man wasn't, because he professed to be a Christian and he was a minister. So they were horrified. So they would come and say to me, how can your mate, Christian Joe over there, say that he's a Christian and he can lead a church, and yet he doesn't pay his tax and his VAT? It was all right for them not to do it, but they were absolutely appalled by the fact that he didn't. And that really put them off Christianity, because they saw the hypocrisy there. So they will observe and they will expect a different morality from you than they have of themselves, even though they may not say it at the time. So integrity is a priority if we're to seek to win others to Jesus Christ. And there are times when telling the truth can get us into serious trouble, or it may be very costly financially to us. And when you get into a situation like that, the pressure to lie or use deception can be overwhelming. I know, I've been in it many, many situations as a Christian businessman. in the past. And the integrity of Jesus was in his words as well as his actions. He was always truthful and he was never ever deceitful. Jesus faced life and death choices and situations. And when he was asked by his enemies if he was the Son of God, he could have said no. Knowing that the penalty for that was death, he could have said no and saved his life. Instead, he repeatedly responded by saying, yes, I am, I am. Knowing that he was pronouncing a death sentence upon himself. Now, most of us hopefully will never face a situation where we're faced with lying in order to save ourselves from torture or to save our lives. I hope I never do. But we face other ways in which we're pressured to twist words in order to suit those around us, aren't we? And to appease those around us or to find favour with those around us. And for example, we live in a marketing and PC culture at the moment, don't we? Politically correct culture that has spilled over into many aspects of our church life, of our churches around the nations and America, etc. And churches face increasing pressure to reshape and repackage the gospel in order to attract more people and to fit around what people want to hear. I was told a while back about one of the fastest growing churches. I think I may have mentioned this before. One of the fastest growing churches in America is a church where they make no mention of sin. They make no mention of sacrifice. They make no mention of the consequences that sin may have. They do not mention hell. They do not mention the wrath of God, etc., etc., etc. What they present is a woolly, loving God who embraces everything in the name of love. And people love that, absolutely love it. Why wouldn't you love a gospel like that? But it's an unbalanced and it's an incomplete gospel. Of course, that aspect of it is true, but it's an unbalanced gospel that they're presenting. And Jesus never chose the road of compromise. He spoke and he acted with integrity at all times, even when that meant losing followers who were offended by his words. He lost them in droves because they were offended by his teaching. In droves. When you think about it, after he died, how many believers were in the upper room? Was it 72, day of Pentecost? 3 years. 3 years. God himself ministered. And ended up with a church of 72 people. That was it. And even they were insular. They locked the doors and they didn't have any strategy. They didn't want anyone to come in because they were so scared. People will respond badly often badly to the gospel. Be prepared for that. Expect that. As long as it's not you they're being offended by, it's fine. The gospel, we're warned that will happen. Jesus spoke and acted with integrity, even though it meant losing followers who were offended by his words. Of course, we're to be sensitive. Don't misunderstand me here. Of course, we're to be sensitive, and we're to use godly wisdom and judgment in what we say and when to say certain things to unbelieving people. Of course we are. It's not what I'm saying. But Peter here is reminding us that we do not have the option of reshaping the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have that option. That's non-negotiable. If we're serious about seeing people coming to Jesus Christ, our first responsibility is integrity in our actions and our words. That means being faithful to the truth, even when that truth isn't very popular. So the first thing that freedom gives us is to respond with integrity and without compromise. The second thing that freedom gives us is the ability and the capacity not to retaliate. Verse 23, when they heard insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. If you've ever been in a situation where you've been humiliated, robbed of your dignity, and made to look foolish by somebody, your instinctive desire is to have revenge on that person, isn't it? That's normally my instinctive response, you know. But then when you look at Jesus and you think about the humiliation Jesus experienced, they dressed him in a scarlet robe and they pressed a crown of thorns on his head. Then they spat on him. If you've been spat on, it's horrible. I remember I was spat on at school once and it was horrible. It just made me see red and I could have just killed that person there and then. It's a horrible thing to be spat on. And they spat on him repeatedly, we're told. They took a stick and they hit him over the head over and over and over again. And now Jesus had the power, we're told, to retaliate at any time. He could have called down legions of angels that would have decimated his enemies, but he didn't take up that option. He made the choice not to retaliate. And maybe this evening there's a situation that you're hanging on to in your life where you've been wounded and you would love to get even. Well, one day you may have that opportunity and then you'll have a choice to make, won't you? You're presented with that opportunity and then you have a choice to make. And if your aim is to make your enemy pay heavily, retaliation then may be a good option for you. But if your aim is to win your enemy over, you might want to consider a different path. The desire for revenge is natural when you're wounded. But freedom in Christ means that you do not have to go down that road. Christ has put you in a position where you can make a different choice. The sort of choice that he made. He gives you the ability and the capacity, the freedom, to make the sort of choice that he made. And you see, when Jesus died, we're told that he bore our sins in his body so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Verse 24. So our sin and our punishment ends with Jesus. It is not passed back to us. And when someone hurts you and you choose to retaliate, in effect, you're reflecting the pain that you have experienced back onto them. But if you choose not to retaliate, you absorb the pain and it ends there with you because you choose not to pass it on. And that is what Jesus did. It ended with him. Our punishment ended with him. He chose to absorb it and not reflect it back onto us. He chose to act in a way that spares those who have wronged him. And as his followers, that is exactly what he calls us to do, however difficult that may be. And it is difficult, I know. But in saying that, sometimes, in saying all of that, sometimes the best hope of God's grace breaking into someone's life is through love that cares enough to confront. Sometimes it's good to confront people with the truth. That's exactly what happened with the prophet Nathan when he went to King David and exposed David's secret sin of adultery and murder. And it was exactly what David needed. Eyeball to eyeball confrontation. You're out of order. This is what you did. You need to repent. Nathan's aim in the confrontation wasn't to condemn David. It was to win David back at a time when he had backslidden terribly. And sometimes there may be situations where it is right to bring a matter for justice in a court of law. It's right sometimes to take somebody to court. There are situations where it is right for a church to exercise discipline. It's absolutely right for your leaders sometimes to pull you up over something that they may feel is wrong. If it's scriptural, they have every right to do that. That's their role. They wouldn't be doing you, they'll be doing you a disservice if they didn't. But there are other situations where it may be right to just simply absorb the pain and to forgive. Ecclesiastes 3 says, tells us that there is a time to embrace and a time to refrain. There is a time to tear and a time to mend. There is a time to speak and there is a time to be silent. There is a time to fight and there is a time to refrain from fighting. Before deciding what course of action to take, always remind yourself what the objective is. And their objective must always be to bring or restore a person back to Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit will always convict you of your sin with the express purpose of drawing you back into a right relationship with God. The devil will condemn you of your sin, and that will push you further away from God because you say, I'm rubbish, I'm no good, what a useless Christian I am, I may as well just give up now, etc. There's a difference. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans. So the question that we should always ask before acting on any issue is, what course of action is going to bring the best chance of seeing God's grace break through in this person's life? What course of action is most likely to bring healing, repentance, and ultimately reconciliation? Is it the stick, or is it the rod, confrontation, as it were, or is it us to absorb the pain and forgive? We won't always get it right. Sometimes we'll get it horribly wrong. I've done it many times. But our motive and our intention should always be to bring healing and restoration. That is our motive, always, to bring healing and restoration. So freedom means freedom to respond with integrity and not compromise, freedom not to retaliate, and thirdly and finally, freedom, when we come to Christ, we have the freedom to trust God with justice, to entrust God with justice. We have the capacity and the ability just to leave things with God sometimes. Verse 23 says, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now what this means is that because we don't threaten to retaliate, it doesn't mean that we should not seek justice. Of course we should seek justice. Of course those who have done wrong should be punished. Absolutely right that should happen. It does not mean that we condone every wrong action and just turn a blind eye and make out that it never happened and then say that's love. That isn't love. Love and justice go hand in hand. They are scales that balance out equally. Jesus never turned a blind eye to injustice. He confronted and he addressed it every time he saw it. But at the same time, there were some things that he ultimately left to God the Father, trusting in his ultimate justice. And sometimes we see or we may have experienced some sort of injustice, and the person or persons may appear to have got away scot-free. And we cry out, it's not fair. Why should they get away with it? It's just not right. And you're absolutely right. It isn't right. And the truth is, they actually haven't got away with anything. They haven't got away with it. And you can be it because you can be absolutely sure that there will be justice for every evil act that has ever been committed. God has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, the Bible says. And on that day, he will bring every dark secret to light. Every wrong, however big or small it may seem, will be dealt with justly. Justly. You can trust God with the right outcome. You haven't got to work it out. You just have to trust him with the right outcome, because that's in line with his character. He's a just God, the Bible tells us. And when we hand over justice to God and don't seek to implement it ourselves, one or two things will happen. The person will one day be judged for the wrong that they have committed when they come face to face with God. Or the person may be so impacted by your grace in not seeking revenge that they will throw themselves onto the mercy of God. That they will be taken aback by that, by the grace that you've offered to them. The latter is what would bring the greater joy and glory to God, always, every time. And it's the one, actually, that hard as it may be, where to seek. It's the one that doesn't often come naturally to us. So as we draw to a close, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the freedom to choose to entrust to God the injustices and the wounds that have been committed against you. And in doing so, you'll be following the example of Jesus Christ. We're called to live godly lives in a fallen world. We're called to go against the grain. We're called to go against our initial human response to injustices and offences that are committed to us. And our freedom in Christ enables us and empowers us to live godly lives like that. We have the capacity and the ability, the motor on our boat, to be able to make a different choice and go in a different direction. So as we conclude this evening, the question is, are you willing to use your freedom in Christ to shape godly character? Because you have the motor, doesn't mean that you're going to use it. It's there, but God has given you the freedom and the choice to use it as well, to start it up and use it. Are you going to use your freedom in Christ to shape godly character, to act without retaliation, to absorb the pain, trusting instead in the judgment of God, to leave it to God and say, up to you, God, I'm going to leave that judgment to you. Friends, we won't change our places of work by endless conflict. We won't heal marriages by insisting on our own way. We won't change our neighborhoods by always insisting on our rights. And in a world that is consumed with conflict that has been highlighted all the more in recent weeks, God has given you and me the freedom to make a different choice, a choice that reflects the character and the example of Jesus Christ. Because Christ came into the world to seek and save the lost. And if we want to win over our non-believing friends and workmates and neighbours, we must choose integrity, avoid retaliation, and act redemptively in the way that Jesus himself did. And he doesn't ask that of us and leaves us without the ability to do so. He gives us the freedom. The Spirit of God comes and lives in you and acts as the motor in your life to be able to direct you and live and make the choices that Jesus did. And the impact of your life has and will depend largely upon the way that you choose to use that freedom that God has gifted you with. I want us to pray, and then I just want to call Colin up. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he's our role model. Thank you, Lord, that through his life and through his ministry and through his character, we have a perfect example of how to live godly lives in a fallen world. And Father, when we look at some of your commands, some of your teaching, and how hard it is to implement into our lives, it is no wonder that so many people left you in their droves, because it's hard. But Father, we want to thank you that you don't call us to do anything, be anything, or live in a way that you do not provide the ability and the capacity and the power to do so. And Father, we thank you that your word says that when we when we embrace you as our Lord and Savior, your Holy Spirit, the invisible presence of Jesus Christ, comes and lives within us and acts as the power, the motor in our lives, giving us the ability, the capacity, the freedom to make different choices in a way that we were unable to before we knew you. And Father, we thank you for that wonderful truth. And Lord, we confess to you tonight that we are all work in progress. We know that. We look at areas in our lives and we see where we have not used the power that you've given us, your Holy Spirit, the motor of our lives. We have not used it. We have not even started it. And we've just gone in our own strength. And Father, we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask that you continue to convict us of areas like that that we need to address. And Lord, we thank you that your conviction is always a loving thing, because it's always with the express purpose of drawing us back into a right relationship with you. So Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. And we thank you for your example, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit, we will be great examples of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And through that example, through our lives, through the integrity of our lives, that we will draw many non-believers to righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.